Well, good morning. It's my joy to continue this series entitled Seriously. Seriously is the title of this series. You may be a little confused by some of the worship notes in your worship guide. That first quote entitled Habit Number 32, Extinguish Hell, from a book entitled The 77 Habits of Highly Ineffective Christians. I hope you got that. By Chris Fabry, 77 Habits. I was tempted one time, I may yet preach a 77-part series on those because they're all pointed, and habit number 32 was, if you're going to be an ineffective Christian, then extinguish your concept of hell. Don't think about it. Well, Chris, in the back of his little book, has a test that you can take. It's a self-test. It's a multiple choice. And I'm going to give it to you today. He's entitled it, Ineffective Christianity, A Personal Test. I might change the title and say, Serious, Yes or No, about your Christian walk, about your relationship with God, about the things of God. This is the test. You listen. Don't answer out loud, please. Answer in your own mind. Number one, if you're serious or not. Number one, the Bible is A, my guide. B, the good book. C, on the coffee table under the newspaper. Or try the car, or maybe the magazine rack. It's around. I saw it sometime last week. Number two, people know I'm a Christian because A, I love God with all my being and others as myself. B, I go to church every Sunday, except when there's a really big game on. Or C, because there's a fish symbol on my car. Number three, I'm serious, yes or no? I've talked to someone about Christ, A, in the last week, B, in the last year, C, in the last decade. If you count saying God bless you to someone who sneezed in the doctor's office. Number four, when faced with a moral or ethical dilemma, I, A, try to find scripture that sheds light on the subject, B, pray and seek godly counsel, C, toss a coin, cross my fingers. Number five, the biggest priorities in life in order are A, God, family, my work. B, my family, God, my work. C, my work, my family, my stamp collection, my part-time business, my computer, God. Number six, I determine how much I will give to my church by A, a percentage of my gross income, B, a percentage of my blank,
whatever,
Nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he becomes like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we, in some translations, say terror of the Lord. We persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Three things to point out concerning how serious we are about our Christianity in relationship to eternal matters, and particularly with our view of hell, our belief about hell. First of all, seeing hell from the eyes of Jesus. Seeing hell from the eyes of Jesus. The evangelist Vance Havner, of a generation ago, when he was a young man, he pastored little country churches. And one Sunday he was compelled by the Lord to preach on hell. And after the sermon, one of the farmers from that country community came to him, shaking his head, saying, "Pastor, I wish you wouldn't preach on hell anymore. I wish you would just preach on the meek and lowly Jesus." Pastor Havner said, "Sir, all the information we have about hell we got from the meek and lowly Jesus." The text that we're going to read now, Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, comes from the words of the meek and lowly Jesus. "Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen." This is Luke 16. "And gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid in at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool off my tongue. For I'm in agony in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus had bad things, but now he is being comforted here, and you're in agony. Besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us.' Then he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house.'" Isn't it interesting when somebody gets burdened about lost loved ones, isn't it? "Send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' But he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if anyone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to them, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if anyone rises from the dead.'" Wow. Jesus believed in hell. The disciples believed in hell. The early church believed in hell. All major Protestant denominations, Catholicism, believe in a place of eternal judgment for those outside of Christ. But what about the different views of hell? Are there different ways of interpreting? Oh, listen, there's different ways of interpreting everything. From a purely philosophical standpoint, we can't prove we're in this room sitting here together today. When you get into pure philosophy, you can't prove anything, even your own thoughts. So I'm going to give you four views of hell. Some of those I think would be outside of what I would consider Christian, but some of those, even in the Christian faith, are embraced. Four views of hell. You have a fill in the blank there. First of all, the view of universalism, what I call no hell. Universalism says there is a heaven, and there's a place for those, but eventually and ultimately, everybody's going to make it. Even those people who reject God and reject Christ and curse God and curse Christ, doesn't matter what they've done here, everybody's going to eventually make it, because God is so loving, he couldn't hold things against people. And there is a theology, there is a belief. And so often, even in the Christian church, it's amazing, at the time of death, everybody goes to heaven. No, they don't. And yet there is a concept that says everybody's going to make it. That's called universalism. The second is annihilation, what I call maybe a little hell. Annihilation says there's a heaven and there's people going to heaven. But then they take those passages, even the one we just read about that fear him who can kill the body and soul in hell. They take that in a literal sense. And what they mean is God kills you and you go into oblivion. You suffer for a little while. And then because they can't conceive of an eternal judgment, that God could have a forever punishment. And therefore, hell is just for a moment. And then they are consumed and go into oblivion. There are some that believe that. Number C is what I call literalism. If you want to know where I fall, here it is. Literalism. It means there's when the scripture talks about fire, it's fire. Real fire in hell. It's a literal view of the punishment and judgment of God. And I believe in a literal hell as described by Jesus. Now let me move on. The fourth view of hell is symbolism, symbolic. And in this sense, it's real. But how it's ultimately defined is, quote, unknown. There are terms that would relate to it, outer darkness, bottomless pit. What does all that mean? We couldn't ultimately say. But this view is that hell is a reality. But the description of hell as by fire and those things is symbolic and not literal. Now, let me quickly hasten. From a theological perspective, some people question this text we've just read from Jesus about the rich man and Lazarus. And they try to, in some ways, weaken the implications and the horror of the description of Jesus by suggesting that this is just a parable. This is just a parable. Well, there is a response to that response. First of all, one writer put it this way. Number one, there's nowhere in the text that says it's a parable. Okay, now a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, or in this sense, maybe a earthly story with a hellish meaning, but it's a description of something. It's not called a parable in text. If it is a parable, it's the only parable that a person's name is ever used. Many other parables say there's a story and it describes scenarios, but not ever given a person's name, and Lazarus is mentioned here. Number three, even if it is a parable, it doesn't alter the implications of the story. Because if it is a parable, it simply means it's using symbolic language to describe a true, horrific reality. Now, let me hasten to say, there are many Christian theologians they believe in the symbolism of hell. John Stott, Charles Ryrie, R.C. Sproul, there's many that hold to a symbolic view of hell and not a literal view of hell, as literal as in describing the flames and all. They Cruelty in this sense is unjust. God is incapable of inflicting any unjust punishment. The judge of all the earth will surely do what is right, and no innocent person will ever suffer at his hand. They will suffer exactly to the degree that their judgment requires God's response. You see, although I'm a literalist, I'll give those who believe that hell is symbolic, I'll give you the argument. According to Sproul, my hell is softer than yours is, because the description of human language, the worst case scenario that we can conceive of, are these words, and if the reality is beyond that, then it's beyond our imagination how bad it is. But what do we learn from the eyes of Jesus about the reality of hell? Four very quick things. You don't have any fill in the blanks. I always give you stuff extra. Number one, hell involves emotional anguish. Emotional anguish. One of the terms used for hell is Gehenna, which is descriptive. That was the name given to the trash heap outside of Jerusalem that people would take their garbage and thrust in it, and it burned 24 hours a day. It was a consuming filth pot of disregarded junk from humanity. Can you imagine the image? I'd never thought of it in these terms, of hell being a trash heap of discarded humanity. Now that'll bless your self-image, won't it? You see, we know that based on Jesus' story, the people who die live. They don't go to oblivion. They're alive. They're conscious. They remember. They remember their own lives, their families. There's a consciousness. There's an emotional anguish. The emotional anguish is also described in terms of gnashing of teeth. What in the world does that mean? Have you ever heard your wife in the kitchen? She's preparing a meal, and all you hear this, "Oh! What happened, honey? Oh, I burnt the cookies, or I burnt the bread, or I burnt, oh!" Or have you ever seen in a football game? I mean, I think we all did. What was it, 2 or 3 years ago when the Cowboys were on the goal line? We're going for the score. Time is running out, and they're going to go for a field goal. Anybody can make a field goal. I mean, it's right there, straight in there. Tony Romo takes that hike, and he fumbles it. And then he's running. Oh, he's going to make it. And then they tackle him. Everybody goes, oh! Oh! You see the difference between that and hell? In the kitchen, you can put some more cookies in the oven. You can go buy you some more rolls and stick them in there. That football game, oh, yeah, that was bad, wasn't it? They can play another one. In hell, you imagine this. The opportunities that someone who had multiple opportunities to receive Jesus Christ, and they said no, 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 no. You think about every conversation, every witness of evidence, every friendship, every card, every billboard that said such and such God, every radio advertisement, every invitation, every funeral service, every wedding, every time they may have gone to church, every time. And in hell, oh, they remember their rejection. And they go, oh! And they can't fix it. Emotional anguish. Hell involves physical anguish. This is inconceivable, that this description of Jesus, of this man in hell, this rich man, he was so consumed. You know, you'd think he would want a bucket of water, a lake of water, a fire hose, a fire hydrant. Just one drop. Just pray, just one drop. Physical pain that does not end. Hell involves relational pain. Have you ever heard anybody say to a friend in an off-the-cuff manner, "Well, I'll see you in hell, brother. We'll have a party together." There is no evidence that there's any fellowship in hell. If there's darkness, isolation, there is, you know what we say here, if you have a joy, share it with somebody you double. If you have a pain, share it with somebody you half it. You won't have that in hell. There will be no parties. I believe there's imagery and testimony of isolation and aloneness and separation. Can you imagine the horror of suffering with no other person or presence to comfort you? You see, that's the difference. As Gilbert said a few moments ago, it's good to see old friends. Listen, heaven, whoo, man, fellowship, joy divine, the essence of the body of Christ is fellowship, communion with one another, union in spirit and cause and purpose in life. But in hell, aloneness, lostness, that description of a bottomless pit. Can you feel no more out of control than when you fall? You can't, there's no orient, you can't grab. I remember years ago, I did for a sermon series, I surprisingly did a bungee jump that we recorded on video. My kids didn't know it. My wife didn't know it. It introduced my sermon series. Whew. Now, what you didn't see was how long it took me. You saw me get up there. The next few seconds, I'm going over. Truth was, I stood up there forever. I got to the edge of that thing. That guy said, just lean. I mean, they tell you, just lean head first. Just fall head first. You want to go, are you crazy? Everything you've ever been taught says, don't do that. Are you an idiot? Well, I guess I was. But anyway, Just lean forward. A sense of out of control. What am I doing? The relational pain. The fourth thing under this heading is hell involves spiritual anguish. One message that I reviewed was the one that a pastor in Chicago Bill Hybels preached on hell. And this is what he says. Emotional anguish, or physical anguish, relational anguish, and finally spiritual anguish. This is the worst part of all, he says. But it's the most difficult to explain. What do you mean by spiritual anguish? The most ungodly, hard-hearted, insensitive of all sinners still benefits from living in an age where God's grace shines on the just and the unjust right now. The worst criminal still looks out, even through prison bars, at a blue sky and green grass. In this age, God is still restraining evil, and he's still working miracles in lives around those. He's monitoring the flow of history. God is holding back the flood tides of evil and terror that Satan would love to inflict on the world. But in hell, God never intervenes. I need to move on. My time is out. I do have two other points. I'll just mention them. Number two, sharing a burden for those headed for hell. I have four words there. One's already filled in. Seeing the world as either saved or lost. Hear me. America, the United States, is now the fourth, number four. It's the fourth lostest nation in the world. Number four. I mean, in a few weeks, several of us are going to go on a mission trip again to the Philippines. And that'll be a blessed time. God's already opened doors. We're going to be in many schools sharing Christ. You want to go on a mission trip? Step outside this door. Seeing the world as needing Jesus. Sensing their lostness. Sensing their lostness. I don't know how, man, I can't, don't have time to unpack this thought, but I mean, I've been blessed to be born and raised in a Christian home, came to faith at an early age, been exposed to the truth, you know, people that shared truth and heard it, and then I went to college and seminary, and I've tried to have my mind shaped and convictions by the things of God. I'm still a sinner as much as anybody, maybe more so than some. Absolutely so. But my orientation is God. It's God. It's Christ. It's his word is true. His spirit's here. His salvation is true. Heaven is real, and I'm going there, not because I'm good, but because of his grace. Spend just a moment getting your mind around the mind of someone who has no such concepts, no such hope, no such orientation. And when a problem comes, what do they run to in here? Drugs? Alcohol? Entertainment? Sex? Materialism? Are you sensing their lostness? Sharing? We mentioned that, sharing Christ. Number four, supplication, which means pray. Are you praying for anybody that needs Jesus? Oh, I need to move on. Number three, seeking to be seriously faithful for a lifetime. You say, Pastor, it gets very discouraging sometimes because I tried to warn, I tried to witness, I tried to share, and it seems like nobody wants it. A fire broke out backstage in a theater on the opening night of a new comedy play. A clown, realizing the danger of this fire, rushed to the stage, pushing open the curtains to alert the audience that the theater was on fire. Since this was the first night of the production, nobody knew what to expect. when this guy comes out dressed as a clown, begins waving in his arms and screaming, "There's a fire, there's a fire," they applaud. The clown repeated his warning more urgently, but now he was center stage, flailing his arms, his eyes wide open with panic. The crowd went wild. Whistles, cheers, roarious laughter. Never had they seen a routine so funny as this. The world may do that. We may get mocked. We may be made fun of. We may be laughed at. But let me tell you something. God will give us some. Some people will respond. Some people will come to Christ. Today we may plant some seeds. Tomorrow somebody else waters them. Next week God may bring them to harvest. The harvest is God's business. Ours is to take seriously the eternal condition of people's lives and to tell them about Jesus. Let's pray together. My Heavenly Father, none of us wants to think about hell. I don't. As I read and wrestled with much of this theme this week, it was unpleasant. It was distasteful. But Lord, if I'm wrestling with the idea, people are facing the reality, that ought to bother me. Person at the gas station, the person in the next cubicle, the person that you go do a job at their house, that policeman in the car, the teacher in that classroom, the principal, Lord, the politicians, they're either saved or lost. There is no in between. They're either on their way to heaven or on their way to hell. And their life is one heartbeat away from eternity. If their brain waves cease, their heart stops beating, and they don't know Christ, they step into an eternity apart from God. Lord, if we're serious, we will live redemptive lives, bearing witness to the presence of Christ. Loving people that are unlovely, just like God's always loving us that way. Praying for those, sharing Jesus with those. Holy Spirit of God, do a work within us now, those of us who claim to be serious about following you. And raise up in our heart that burden for the lost. And use us in the mission field of our lives. We don't have to go on a trip. We live on a trip. A mission trip. A mission field. God, use us. Tell others about you. And Lord, if there's someone here today, a young person, an old person, long-standing church member, first-time guest, that's never prayed and invited Jesus into their heart. You say, a church member? Yeah, maybe they've been playing a game and they've never really known Jesus. It's not church membership that saves, it's Jesus Christ. Father, draw them to yourself. And maybe, Lord, if your Spirit's leading, this altar needs to be filled with your people who have a burden for someone that needs Jesus. God, do your work in our hearts to help us to become serious about following you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.